Let me get you to bow your heads with me, Father in heaven. This is a worship service, and we're worshiping you. We don't want to miss the mark today. We want to glorify you with everything that has occurred already on this platform. Beautiful song, scripture, children's story. And now as we hear the words that you have, I pray that you would be uplifted and glorified, that your spirit would come from my mouth and touch the ears of each listener in this room so we could hear you and what you have to say. And I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. You know, that's a beautiful description of heaven, isn't it? And as I have done almost every time I've been up here since I began speaking, whenever that was, not too awfully long ago, I'm going to give you a little homework. In the youth room, we started out the lesson today, and I had no idea what the lesson was about. And Krista's first question to our young people was, what do you think heaven is like? I think we need to keep that out here in front of us, because it's one of the things that keeps us moving forward. Because sometimes it's not so good if we look backwards, right? Or sometimes there are things that are overshadowing us out here that we miss that one little thing. So I'm going to talk about that. I'm going to repeat that very message here from the front probably a couple times during this discussion. And I told you I'd talk a little bit about what occurred earlier this week. Got a text from Pastor, and it was addressed to me, Matt, and Jimmy, the elder. And it said, I have to be at camp meeting, the Spanish camp meeting this weekend. Can one of you pick up this sermon for me today? And within about 30 or 40 milliseconds, Matt had texted back and said, I'm on call. So he's got an out. Then Jimmy texted, I'm going to be out of town. Got a marriage seminar we're going to. And so I sat there for a minute and I thought, well, I can just call him back and say, no, can't do it. I can do that. My privilege to be able to do that, right? But you know, speaking to God's people is a privilege as well. And when I thought about going and hanging out in a corner somewhere and invoking that privilege, the Spirit said to me, I got a message for those guys, and you need to give it. And let me tell you, that's a scary thing to hear in your subconscious when you don't have anything to speak on. And you know what he said to me when that thought came across my mind? He said, don't worry, I got this. That's what he said. So the message you're going to hear today, it's not anything that I had prepared. It's not anything that I would have done. So I hope you're listening today because he's talking to you. This is not for my edification. This is for our edification. You know, so the story is told that when new people come into the ATF, they teach them about counterfeiting. And how do you do that, Matt? How do you teach somebody about counterfeiting? Yeah, they spend lots and lots of time with the real thing. When you get to know the real thing, you don't have to guess about a counterfeit when it comes. It just pops right out of there, right? There's a song that was written back in the 70s, very popular song. You guys may have heard it. And it says something like this. Opening stanza says, there's a lady who's sure all that glitters is gold. and she's buying a stairway to heaven. When she gets there, she knows if the stores are all closed with a word, she can get what she came for. Anybody recognize that song? That was written in 1970 in the country of Wales by Robert Plant, lead singer for the rock group Led Zeppelin. But I want you to notice that Mr. Plant is talking about glittering gold, and she's using that to buy her way where? Okay. Now, I don't think Robert Plant believed any of that stuff. I think this is a critique on how materialistic the world had gotten at that point in time. But it was still a gauge of what was going on in the world at that time. And we know that to be a counterfeit. You can't buy your way to heaven, can we? No. There's only one way to get to heaven. Is that right, Zach? Zach talked to us a couple of powerful sermons just in the very recent past about making Jesus our very best friend. That's the key to success in this earthly life. Because we can't do it. Just like me up here speaking, I can't do it. It only happens through him. Also, I think it was last week we had a message from Brother Starks, and his question was, what next? What next? That was an awesome, powerful sermon, Brother Starks. And I pray that what's next is that this church is so on fire that they're going to be talking about the six people that didn't come in with the evangelistic series here in town. Out of the 20,000 that we have in the county, that all but six, we had to figure out how to bring those other six in. And it doesn't have to be the Seventh-day Adventist church. It has to be God's church. Yeah, you know, something that's appropriate to us, I've been reading relatively recently a couple of chapters in Numbers. And today, our message is going to come from Numbers chapter 13. But God made promises to Israel about the promised land. You remember that? Has God made promises to us? I mean, if I ask each of you to put a list down of promises that you can think of or you can remember, they're going to be all different. They're going to be, we'll have a huge, big old list of promises. But he made promise to Israel, and it began back in Genesis chapter 17, verse 8. And we're not going to go there, but it says, he was talking to Abraham, and it says, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And then he reinforces that when he talks to Moses, and he tells Moses in Exodus chapter 6, verse 4, he says, and I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And verse 8 says, and I will bring you unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. This thing isn't moving, Jack. Now, you remember Moses. He was marked for death when he was born. Got put in the bulrushes, ascended through the Egyptian hierarchy, saw this horrible injustice being done, went out and killed an Egyptian, and then took off. And he's hanging out in the desert when God calls him. And he, what do you tell God? I don't want to do it. What he told God? I don't want to do it. God said, I want you to do it. And he said, well, at least give me a mouthpiece. Let me get somebody that can talk for me. And he agreed grudgingly to go. He didn't want to do it. And we know the story of what happened there. And the second that he got hooked up with those Israelites, they started whining and complaining. It's littered throughout the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and continues on in the book of Numbers. And in chapter 11 of Numbers, they're whining about having to eat that manna all the time. So God says, well, we want some meat. And he says, okay. And he gives them meat until they get sick. And they whine and complain about that. They're whining and complaining about being thirsty. You remember these stories. They're whining and complaining constantly. And Moses really didn't want to have anything to do with it from the get-go. They whine so much that God has to intervene and show who is the real leader. That's in chapter 12. And now we get to chapter 13. So if you'll open your Bible with me. Now, what was the original promise that God had given to them? You can talk. Land of Canaan. That's right. What was so great about the land of Canaan?
Milk and honey.
It was flowing with milk and honey. Grapes. They had grapes. Yeah. Sounds like a good place if you're starving to death, if you've just been a captive in Egypt where you couldn't have any of that stuff. Sounds like a good place to be. So they've got that on the horizon, even though they're whining. They're going. And they get right to the land of Canaan. And Numbers chapter 13, verse 2 says, well, before we go there to Numbers chapter 13, verse 2, I want you to read with me this text that we've got on the screen right now. This comes from John 14, 1 to 3. Most of you guys can close your eyes and say it by memory, but we're going to keep that carrot dangling here in front of us because I think it's absolutely vitally important that we do that, right? We lose our way all the time. Yeah, I'm a serial sinner. I've said that from the front. I'm a serial sinner. And my sinful nature takes me down a road that I don't want to go. And I have to allow the Lord to bring me back. He brings me back into focus. And so I'm going to use this today as our focus. It says in chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. I'm not hearing anybody else say it with me. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many what? And there is a passel. I don't know what constitutes a passel, but there are a passel of promises in that text. Jesus lays himself out on the line saying, in my Father's house are mansions, and if it weren't so, I would have told you, and I'm going to go there, and I'm going to make one for you. I'm going to make one for you, Al. I'm going to make one for you, Cheryl. I'm going to make one for you, David. Making one for you, Shelby. Everybody in here has their own mansion. That's a promise written right there in red. Okay. Numbers chapter 13, verse 2. Verse 1 says, the Lord spoke unto Moses. And verse 2 says, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel of every tribe of their fathers, shall ye send a man, every one a ruler. So these guys were picked to go out and spy the land of Canaan, that promised land that they were talking about. And Moses said, gave them a route to go. They were supposed to go here and then go up into the mountains and check everything out. And the next 15 verses in there talk about all the guys that got picked. We're not going to read each of those. But suffice it to say, these guys were leaders in the camp. That's what they were told. Moses was told to pick leaders, so he picked leaders. So we're going to skip down to verse 25, because they go to the land, they check it out, they find this huge thing of grapes. It takes two guys to bring it back. And verse 25 says, "And they returned from searching the land after 40 days, and they went, and they came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel, and they showed them the fruit, and they told him," speaking to Moses, "and said, 'We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit thereof.'" Just like you said, Matt. Just like you said. Wow, bing, there it is. This is the land that we were told we were going to get. And it was even better than they had imagined it. But they go on with the story. If they stopped right there, it would have been great, but they go on with the story. Verse 28, and it says, "Nevertheless," these are the spies still talking, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And we saw the children of Anak there." Anak was the giant, apparently a grandfather of giants. "And they see all these people there everywhere. And they bring this report." And in verse 30, Caleb stills the people before Moses. He says, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." That's us, right? We're plogging along here, and we've got a mission to go out and hit every house in town with the message, right? We're checking it out. We're giving God's message out, and well, streets are a little far here. They're dark over there. There's a shifty group that lives over here. Maybe we shouldn't go there. That's the report comes back. But Mark stands up and says, "Hey, we can do this. We can do it. We're able to overcome it." Why is that, Mark? Why are we able to overcome it? Because it's not us doing it. Remember, we started this out. This is not our job. This is not our fight. This is not our message. This is the captain of the Lord of hosts' message. This is his game. This is his word. They lost track of that somewhere here along the way in all the whining. Verse 31, "But the men that went up with him said," and this is a sad thing, there were 12 spies, right? He just mentions Caleb. "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land that they had searched unto the children of Israel." They had been in captivity for 400 years. God had given them that message way before that to Abraham. He'd given it to Isaac. He'd given it to Jacob. And now he'd given it to Moses. And here they were marching toward that thing. And it's right there in front of them. 12 of them see it. And they say, "Hey, can't do it. Guys are big. Too many people." Well, I'm glad I wasn't Moses, aren't you? Moses didn't want to be leading them anyway, remember? Moses didn't want to have anything to do with this in the get-go, but he had signed on and he was going to see it through, and Moses, chapter 14, verse 1, it says, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. This is some professional whining. Lifted up their voice and cried and wept that night. And verse 2 of 14, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Ladies and gentlemen, we are the children of Israel. I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know, I hope. The promised land is right there. God has promised it to us. Do we need to go over John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3 again? Let's go over John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3 again, and say it with me. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there ye may be also. You know that God can't lie, right? It's impossible for him. Satan had to leave heaven because he's a liar. He could not stay in the presence of God. God has told us multiple times now. We've read it at least twice. We'll read it again until we get it. So these guys, these boneheads, is what I'm going to call them, wish that we had died in the wilderness. Wherefore the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, in verse 3 of chapter 14, that our wives and children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? In verse 4, and they said to one another, let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. 400 years they were in Egypt. And I can't wait to get back. Ladies and gentlemen, while I'm doing this study, I'm thinking to myself, why in the world am I talking this to the Tullahoma Church? Remember how I told you this sermon came to be. I don't see us fighting against Moses, but maybe we are. I don't know who Moses is. Maybe he's a pastor. There's a lot of questions that come out of this sermon, more so to me, as I'm studying, and why am I preaching this? Why does God want me to bring this message to us? So, let's make a captain, let's return to Egypt, and Moses and Aaron fall on their faces, and Joshua and Caleb tear their clothes, and they beg the people, don't do this. And in verse 10 of Numbers 14, all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And any time that happened, that was usually not a good sign. Sometimes it was a good sign, but most of the time when that occurred, God had something that he needed to say. And since they were always whining about something, it was usually about that. And sure enough, God says, you guys move aside. I'm going to wipe them out. Man. Yeah. Mm. Oh. But you know what? This is the amazing part. Moses, who's being murmured about, they're going to stone him, talks God out of killing them. This is a type of Christ. We know that through our study. He talks them out of it. And in chapter 14, verse 19, it says, "Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto thy great mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt until right now." And this is what the Lord says. In verse 20, the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to thy word." You know, there's so many lessons to be learned out of this, and I'm covering lots of material, but one of the lessons that jumped out at me is we have the potential possibility of interfering in somebody's trail going down the wrong way, that narrow path that pastors talked about. We have the ability to interfere with somebody making a wrong choice. We can petition and plead God to save them. And it made a difference right here. And then Moses uses logic with God. You don't want to do it because it'll look bad. And the Egyptians will hear about it. "I have pardoned according to thy word," God said. And we're not going to belabor too much more here with this whole lesson, but the facts are that they recognize they've screwed up, and we'll go ahead and we'll go on into the promised land, and Moses says, "Don't do it. Been too long." By the way, all of those spies that went into the land of Canaan, except for Caleb and Joshua, died. And when that happened, the children of Israel really got scared. And that's when they said, "Hey, we can still go. Come on. Somebody take us in here." And Moses said, "Don't do it." And sure enough, verse 45, "The Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and they smote those people that tried to go into the land, into the country." Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Anybody know what that says right off the top of your head? Second Peter 3, 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises." You know what it says. "He's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to us, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance." All of us. That means those boneheads that we were just talking about. That means those 10 spies that brought back a bad report. God is not slack concerning his promises. I have done a preparation about the story of Gideon, and I'm not going to go into it. You guys probably need to take a look at that on your own. But you know the story. God chooses Gideon because the people have again backslidden. They've gone to the promised land, and they have turned their backs on the Lord. And God chooses Gideon. And you remember the story of the fleece and everything else. And these guys come, the Midianites come, and just torture the Israelites. They burn their food just because they can. Watch them starve to death. They are not a nice group of guys. And God said, okay, I need you to stand up, Gideon. And Gideon doesn't really want to. Sounds familiar? But God says, I need you. And Gideon says, okay, I got to check this bull. Please just make sure that I'm not hearing myself. And he does the fleece thing, and you remember the story there. And then he calls on Israel to face 135,000 Midianites, 32,000 Israelites show up. And God says, that's too many people. Anybody out there scared? Anybody out there not sure about this? Go on home. 10,000 people stay, and Midian's going, whew, I thought we were in big trouble. And God says to him, that's still too many people. You know the story. And he measured them out by whether or not they knelt down and drank or if they lapped it up like a dog, I think the scripture says. Let's skip on through that. And God throws a little cherry on top with this whole business. He says, I want you to go down into the camp and listen to what's going on inside that Midianite camp. And Gideon goes down there and he listens. The one guy says something about having a dream. I don't know if I can find my place here. And it came to pass that night that the Lord said to him, rise and get up. This is Judges chapter 7, verse 9. Arise and get up and go down into the host, for I have delivered them into your hand. But if you fear to go down, go with Purah, thy servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hand be strengthened to go down into the host. So when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream. And he said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the midst of Midian, and came into a tent and smote it, and it fell and overturned it, and the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Did that sound like Gideon to you? Didn't sound like him to me. And I know the story. And so when Gideon heard the telling of that dream and the interpretation, he worshiped, is what the Bible says. He went back and he cinched up his belt and he said, this isn't about me. This is about the Lord. And with 300 men, they defeated 135,000 Midianites. That's the God that we serve. He has a plan for you and he has a plan for me. And we are standing outside the heavenly Canaan. I don't know what that looks like in your house, in your life. But in my house and in my life, that seems like it's way far away. Even though every time somebody gets up here and preaches, we talk about the end being very, very near. Do we believe the end is very, very near? That means the heavenly Canaan is even nearer than we think. Is that right? Does God want us to be in that heavenly Canaan?
Yes.
Has he given us promises and ways to accomplish that? Yes. You know, 2 Timothy 1:7, anybody know what that says? 2 Timothy 1:7. This may sound familiar as I read it. It says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. That's the God that we serve. He doesn't just throw us to the wind. He doesn't just say, hey, I want you to take Tullahoma and I want you to conquer it for me. This is where we're going to start our work. You know, God is not a bully. He never pushes us to do anything. He never makes us do anything. Although he never uses force, but he is the biggest force in the universe. the most powerful force, the most intelligent force, the most successful and victorious force in the universe. That's the God that we serve, right? Well, this is a no-lose situation for us. Why are we so timid? Why are we not doing what he wants us to do? Or are we? Let me see where we are. Thank you, Zach. Keeping me up. This comes from John 14, verse 12, and it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." Just a show of hands, anybody that healed anybody's blindness this week? Raise anybody from the dead? Now, I'm not trying to be funny, and I'm not trying to make fun of anybody. I'm not trying to point any fingers. But it seems to me like, from John 14, it says, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." Why is that not happening? Why did, when I said, have you healed anybody this week, nobody put their hand up? Why is that? I think we've lost sight of our goal. Our heavenly goal is right there, but we're not letting God do what he wants to do. One more time. John 14, 1 to 3. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We have heard week after week after week from this very pulpit, Matt, Jimmy, John, Pastor, Zach, me, the information that we need to understand what God's will for us is, how we can accomplish that. And Zach preached two complete sermons on the relationship that God wants us to have, and everything else should pale in what we understand from that message. Spending time with him in meditation, fasting, and prayer. Spending time studying his word. These sound familiar? Are these are things that you remember us hearing about? Developing a relationship with him, giving him the authority to become real in our lives, and trusting him to do what he said that he would do. Philippians 1:6 says, "Be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." God is waiting for his people to stand up and say, to beg, to plead, "Use me. I'm not scared. I'm not scared because you've got this." It's not about us. It's not what we do. It's what he can do, right? So we either can trust him to do what he says he can do, or we don't. You know, there's a time of trouble that's coming like we have never, ever seen before. The Lord has given us what we need to make it to that point and beyond. We don't have to be worried, even though this horrible thing is going to come. We just need to keep our eyes on the prize as we develop our relationship with him. I ran across this this week. This comes from Faith and Works, page 19. And it basically bolsters what Zach was saying in his sermons. There's not a point that needs to be dwelt upon more earnestly, repeated more frequently, or established more firmly in the minds of all than the impossibility of fallen man meriting anything by his own best good works. So I've been talking here for now, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, about us being ready and doing. But it talks about our salvation being through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's the only way that we can do anything at all that he has called us to do. We can't lose sight of what's going on. We can't lose sight because of trials and troubles that come our way. In this book, Faith and Works, Mrs. White also says, while true faith trusts wholly in Christ for salvation, it will lead to perfect conformity to the law of God. And when that happens, God's character will be reproduced in his people. And I pray that that is going to be us. We just have to give up the ship. We have to move aside off the throne and ask him to sit on that throne. That's all I got for you today.